This morning we're continuing on in our series on the Beatitudes. We're now on the sixth Beatitude that Jesus teaches. If you remember, these Beatitudes are kind of counterintuitive, seemingly backwards and contrary to thoughts of how people would be successful in life. The Beatitudes that we've looked at so far started in verse 3, where it's, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled." Last week, Spencer spoke on, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And this week, we're continuing with, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God." I was a little bit nervous this morning as we were gathering together. Last week I was here as Spencer spoke, and Spencer did just an absolutely great job as he always does. This week as I was coming back into speaking again, I saw Jeff Engelbretson walking in with a dozen eggs. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting service today. So I was glad that those were for eating, not for throwing. If you remember the definition of blessed that we talked about in week one, the verse that we are looking at today, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God," would sound something like, having and experiencing God's approval are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We have opened your word. We are going to study from your word this morning. My prayer would be that you would speak into each one of our lives. I am certain that there are areas of our lives, areas of our hearts that can be purified, that we can identify and work on in the days to come. So Lord God, in these next minutes, speak into each one of our lives personally. You know us better than anybody else. So if there is an area in our life that needs to be identified, identify it to us, Lord God. We don't come just to open your word just to learn. We come to open your word to learn so that we can apply, so that we can change the way that we do things, the way that we live our lives. Allow us, Lord God, today to be challenged by your word in a way that would cause us to evaluate how we live the lives that we have. We pray this in your name. Amen. You're going to want to eventually turn in your Bibles as we're getting going here to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's going to be page 414. And we're just getting ahead by getting there. What does it mean to be pure? How do we define the word pure? As I thought about this a little bit over the last couple of weeks, what does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to be impure, the opposite of pure, right? I kind of struggled with what to say here. There's a lot of different analogies that we could really use for this. And after a little bit of thought and consideration, I decided just to jump right in and share an article that was written in 2019. And I'm going to give you a warning, prepare to be grossed out by this article as we talk about impurity. According to this article published by the FDA, it talks about the allowances concerning our foods that we consume and take in. All right? So let's learn a little bit about impurity for a second. So according to this article, every 4-ounce can of mushrooms, they can average as many as 20 maggots per 4-ounce can. All right, oregano can contain 300 or more insect bits and 2 rodent hairs for every 3 ounces of oregano. There can be 450 insect parts and 9 rodent hairs in every 16 ounce of spaghetti. Anybody having spaghetti for lunch today? It's just, sorry, I just ruined that for you. We'll ruin it all, though, right? A candy bar can contain up to 30 or more insect parts. Coffee beans, a lot of coffee drinkers, I'm sorry here, allowed to have an average of 10 milligrams or more of animal poop per pound of coffee beans. The reality is there's no way to get rid of all the creatures that might hitch a ride along the food processing chain. That's just the reality. But the U.S. Food and Drug Administration has set some food defect standards to keep them at a minimal. When we try and picture something that is pure, it's no longer our food, is it? You're welcome for that. But to be fair, the FDA has deemed all of these things acceptable. And if we're being honest about it, we've all survived. It hasn't killed us, right? So this morning, we're not talking about impurity. We're talking about purity. We're talking about that can of mushrooms that has 0 maggots if you opened it up, right? Which we all hope is the can that we get. It's not saying that you're going to have all these things in it. It's saying it's allowable to have these things in it. This morning, we're talking about this statement that Jesus made where he said, "The pure in heart will see God." What does it mean and how do we get there, right? Seeing God seems like a great idea. So the way to do that, according to Jesus, is to be pure in heart. The pure in heart will see God. What does it mean and how do we get there? Understand, Jesus is talking about being pure in heart, not pure in effort here. And the reason I say this is because we're all human. Usually we try to clean up our act by taking actions. We try to cut down on food, we exercise, we stop drinking, we stop cussing, we stay sober, we read the Bible, we pray. We try to live a sinless life. These are all good, but they're outward activities. Jesus is talking about the pure in heart. He's referring to internal purity. Jesus is speaking directly about our hearts. He knows our hearts must be changed, which leads to the external changes. Right? If you're taking notes, write this down. When our hearts change, our lives will change as well. That's the way it works. When our heart changes, when we allow Jesus to change our heart, that's when our lives, our external, our actions, our words, all those other things will be changed. It's then that our lives will reflect and produce results which are pleasing to God. When our heart changes. Now, the Greek word for pure means to be cleansed. So what has to be cleansed was once dirty, but has been purified and washed. So the pure heart would be a heart that's been emptied of what's unclean, purged of what no longer belongs. It's been cleansed and it's been made clean. Really, like, in our world today, when we think about who's getting ahead in the world, from the worldly point of view, it doesn't seem like the pure of heart are on that list. Or look at any of the other beatitudes that we've looked through up to this point, right? We've said that they're kind of backwards in thinking from what we're used to. It seems like it's those who are devious, who cheat, who all those kind of things, who seem to sometimes be the happiest, and it seems like the most blessed as we look at society and society standards of that. Not the pure, not the poor in spirit, not those who mourn, not those who are merciful or meek, not those Jesus is talking about, which is exactly why the Beatitudes seem so backwards. Because we live in a world where, for the moment at least, it can seem like those other things are rewarded. There are multiple psalms, and some of you are probably more familiar with this than I am, but there's multiple psalms that are written by this man. His name is Asaph. And Asaph was a Levite. He was one of three Levites that was commissioned by David to be in charge of singing in the house of Yahweh. So he led the worship team, right? In Psalm 73, Asaph is about to kind of spill his confusion, his disappointment, his despair before the readers. Yet the psalm begins with acknowledgement of God's presence and God's character. So I don't want us to pass by that introduction, that very first verse as we look at this. It reveals the author's commitment to the Lord and provides kind of a framework for his lament, for his weeping and crying and mourning that he's about to share with us. So if you're on page 414, Psalm 73, we're going to read a fair amount of this psalm together. We start out with verse 1, that acknowledgement of God's presence and God's character, right? Truly God, acknowledging God, is good. His character. Truly God is good to Israel. To those who are pure in heart. This kind of sounds familiar to our passage that we're looking at and studying today, right? Talking about the pure in heart. But as for me, Asaph goes on, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if we jump down to verse 13 and 14. We continue to see his struggle in his heart as he shares, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands of innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. See, Asaph he's attempted to live life with a pure heart. And now he's questioning. And probably rightfully so from what he shares, right? He's questioning, where's it gotten me? Where's this effort that I've put into living according to God's word, according to the Beatitudes, we know that now. Where's it gotten me? I look around and I see others who are arrogant and who are mocking God. They think God is weak, helpless and harmless, and they're prospering, these people. And, you know, I have feared God, Asaph has to be thinking, and look where it's got me. In vain, I keep my heart pure. This guy was faithful, righteous, and good. Where did it get him? It would appear his reward was suffering, pain, and poverty. From what he writes, he's thinking, if God is good, isn't he supposed to bless us? Especially if we're trying to be pure in heart. Now, have any of you ever felt like this before? Like, let's be honest. Have you ever made these kind of comparisons? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you ever wondered, why is it that person receives so much in this world? Or their life seems so perfect in this world, but their lives don't line up with God? Yet as the Psalms move on, the psalmist sees the falsehood behind the old belief in a retributional God, that the good will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. He was tempted to give up, as he said in verse 16. He said, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." It was exhausting him to think about what was happening. But then let's look at what happens next, and this is so cool in verse 17, right? "Until I went into the sanctuary of God," he says, "then I understood their end." So he entered the sanctuary of God, and then he understood. Somehow in the temple, he caught a glimpse of hope. The presence of God, it can change a person if a person is willing to allow his presence to do so. In this situation, he isn't miraculously healed. He's still aging. He didn't all of a sudden get wealthy. But now he affirms with a new certainty, God is good to the pure in heart. Like, listen to his closing words in verse 26 and 28. He says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." For Asaph, God is no longer the great cashier in the sky who rings up your good deeds with a big thank you and hands you your reward. God is the one whose love never fails. The one who is there, who is not trivialized by our grand schemes. As Christ followers, as believers in Jesus Christ, as people that have said, "I want to follow Christ with my life," God has a face to us. And the silhouettes of that face are things like compassion and wisdom and tenderness and love and grace and mercy. God is good. But the good that God gives us is no thing. It isn't some arbitrary material thing. What God gives us is the miraculous. But oftentimes we don't recognize it because most of the time we're too busy and full of ourselves and our own desires and our own wants. See, God's great gift to us is God's very own self. If we're to be really honest, it's probably a struggle to get love and purity to reside in our hearts sometimes. Jeremiah helps At least he helped me make sense of it when he wrote in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That verse all by itself, really it should help us understand society better too. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Not that everybody's bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here saying that. There's a lot of unbelievably wonderful people in this world. But we do certainly, all of us have our moments, don't we? We don't always understand our hearts. we do things and say things which are amazingly hurtful. We tell stories that we don't really know the whole story about. Jeremiah was correct. The heart is deceitful. Solomon added to this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, where he writes, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" See, we can't say that because on our own we can't make our heart pure. Only God can start that process. Because we're never totally cleansed from sin on this side of glory. We'll only progress throughout this lifetime. But there's great hope in the life to come, because we will be in a place where sin is no more. We go back to Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He tells us how to get there, right? "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. All of life flows through the heart." Not only is our heart our life source, right? The practical piece of it, like it beats 100,000 times a day for us and keeps us alive. It beats 35 million times in a year for us and keeps us alive. Not only is it that, our hearts are more than that. For those in the ancient world, and we forget how true this is, the heart is like the center of who you are. All of life flows through your heart, whether you want to admit it or not. So we must guard and protect our hearts. When we gossip, or won't forgive, or say hurtful things, and the list can go on, we're speaking from our hearts when we do that stuff, not our brains. Because our brains know better, but in those instances, our brains take instruction from our hearts. And conversely, when we do good things, when we choose to help someone, to serve, to give, we submit ourselves to God, we're doing these actions from our heart. So we must guard what flows into our hearts, because what flows in is going to flow out. Our hearts lead us to make life decisions. For Jesus, as for all people in biblical times, the heart was not like this pulsating organ inside your chest to be strengthened by exercise and good diet or cured by your cardiologist. The heart is your truest self. The heart is it's the part of you that feels, that delights, that grieves. It's the part of you that desires. And it's the place from where we hurt others or show love to others. The heart is the part of us where we meet God or avoid meeting God. So according to Jesus, what's our reward for being pure in heart? They shall see God, he says. They shall see God. This means that it must be that impurity of heart blinds us from God. Too many chase around hoping to find God, but don't find him. People seek God on their own terms and not on his terms. So we seek God, we draw near to God so we can find his grace and mercy. We accept his forgiveness for whatever it is that we've done. He washes away the sin, the dirt, and we're cleansed, right? We're purified, we're washed, we're made whiter than snow, given a new heart, a changed heart. We gain a new peace that we have never felt before. People see it in us. They recognize that we are a new creation. Scripture talks about when we give our life to Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. And because our hearts are changed in that process, we become a bit purer. We now perhaps have a clearer picture of who God is in our lives and what he desires and expects from us. Some of it probably does come out of our actions, right? Comes out in our actions, right? As we give our life to Christ and we work at following him and growing in him, maybe we pray a little bit or we read the Bible a bit or we engage in worship. Comes out in our actions. The pure in heart love Jesus and want nothing less than to be near to him. And so they stick close to Jesus. And because they do that, because they make an effort to live according to his word, they also see him in life's circumstances. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do we see God? Oftentimes when we're following him, when we're clinging to him, and we're praying, and we're asking him to intervene in different areas of our lives, and we can see how he does that. This is what Jesus meant when he said, the pure in heart will see God. As we become purer in heart, as we do things to grow in our walk with Christ, we will see the world with new eyes because we have a new heart. We'll understand better. No longer do we see God as some mean tyrant sitting in a cloud just waiting to zap, right? Anybody that gets out of line. But nor do we see God as some kindly old grandfather willing to overlook everything that anybody ever does that's wrong. We begin to see God, to understand God as God is. One who loves us. One who wants the absolute best for us. And for this world as well. In the world that we're living in today, we see all around us the realities of the fallen mankind. We see violence all around us. You don't even have to open up newspapers anymore. You just get daily notifications, right? We see violence all around us. We see an economic mess. We see wars. We see sexual issues. We see climate change kind of stuff going on. We see school violence problems. And the list just continues and continues. And we kind of sigh in despair sometimes, feeling defeated. And we know God is not happy about any of this stuff either. So we do our best to make a difference as we see God. As God gives us guidance. When we receive Jesus in our hearts, and make the commitment to follow him, he begins a transformation in our hearts. Our love for him will translate into a hunger to know him and a thirst to live like him. This is pure in heart. Hunger to know him and a thirst to live like him. A heart that desires nothing more than to be with God, because that truly is all our life should be about. When we're desiring that kind of walk with God, we will see him. We will see the results of what he is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Lord God, again, we thank you for your word, for the opportunity to study it. Each one of us, I'm certain, have room to grow in becoming just a little bit more pure in our hearts, in becoming just a little bit more like you, in trying to make decisions that we know are pleasing and honoring to you, instead of gratifying to our humanness. So as we leave this week, Lord God, and we go into the week ahead of us, may we have moments where we just pause and remember what we've talked about this morning and question, how would God have me respond in this moment? And may we be faithful in doing so, thereby growing in our relationship with you, thereby our hearts becoming just a little bit more pure. And as we go about life, may our eyes be open, Lord God, to how you work, to the things that you're doing, to the people's lives that you've touched around us, to the areas of our lives that you've touched. So that we can see God. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.